Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we thank you that not only do we speak of you, but we can speak to you and you speak to us. And so, Lord, we come humbly, Lord, seeking your face, asking you, Lord, to speak into our hearts. Help us to just jettison all the cares of the world, all the cares of the day, and just take a little moment to sit at your feet and to listen to what you, Holy Spirit, want to say to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. Our church is growing. Yeah. Woo! Yeah. Hey, for those of you out in Facebook land or YouTube land or podcast land or any land out there other than in this land, we are having services. So just keep that in mind. And today at the end of service, we are going to be taking communion. So if you're at home, get yourself some elements. It doesn't matter. Just get some bread, get a cracker, get some juice, something that will help you to remember what Jesus Christ did. So we do have service here both this morning, two services, and Wednesday. Now, I've been asked about children's church. Well, I just want you to know that we have a plan. We're working on a plan, and I want you to keep your ears open for an announcement this week as to how we're going to handle children's church. But our goal is to safely reopen children's church at the proper time. And speaking of which, people are also asking, when can we jettison the face mask? Well, Sunday the 17th, we will make face mask optional. Sunday the 17th. Woohoo! Yes. And some of you are like, Pastor, keep a face mask. Also, I'm excited because that same Sunday, the 17th, we are going to begin BCF class. Yow! If you signed up for BCF class, I'm going to be giving you a call in the next 2 weeks just to confirm that you're still on board. If you are not in service, whatever. But it's probably going to be a much smaller group, which is great. But my gosh, is it a powerful class. So we're going to start it up. And by the way, if you haven't signed up and you want to take BCF, it'll blow your doors off. I promise. It is powerful, powerful class. So keep that in mind. That is Sunday the 17th. Masks will be optional, and we will have BCF class starting that Sunday after second service. All right. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. I've entitled our message, Faith for the Future, and I've broken our verses into sincere service, spiritual sacrifice, sanctioned soldiers, and somber salutations. Now, you've looked and you see there's verse 18 through 38, and you're like, hey, Pastor Randy, you covered some of these verses last week. I know I covered them, but I went very, very quickly, and I was telling my wife, I could actually almost make this chapter five lessons, but I'm not going to. We're going to tackle it in two. But I'm going to cover some of the verses, and you'll see why. There's some stuff that I wasn't able to address because of time last week. So there you go. So, yes, there is some overlapping, but we're going to look at it at a slightly different angle. There is so much. This is such a meaty section of Scripture, and you'll see. But so here we find in this section, we're going to find Paul saying goodbye to people that he has been ministering to, that he has been faithful to. And so it's hard. It's hard saying goodbye. But let's get up to speed. What we've had happen If we've been traveling with Paul to Macedonia and Greece, and while there he encouraged the church with many words. He even wrote letters to the Corinthians and to Rome. He reconnected with Luke, who is a doctor. And, by the way, Luke is the one who is penning this book. Then in Troas, where we left off, Paul was preaching, and he preached a young man to death. He preached him to death. And the kid fell out of the window. He died, but then Paul ran down there and raised him from the dead by the power of God's Spirit. And now Paul has come to Miletus, and he calls for the elders, and he's going to give them some salutations. He's going to tell them goodbye. He's going to give them some marching orders. Now, goodbyes, have you ever had to say goodbye to someone? They're never fun, but they happen, right? Kids go to college, people move away, broken fellowships, divorces, and yes, sometimes family and friends pass away. In each situation, it is difficult. It hurts. There is a silent sadness in saying goodbye when there is a deep, deep love. And that's what we're going to see here in this situation. But we're going to also see that there is faith for the future. Now, let's look at the sincere service in verse 18 through 21. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." Now, notice he didn't say that I was serving you all with all humility. No, his service was unto the Lord. His service was unto the Lord, but it was for them. It benefited them. Listen, you and I, we need to not, yes, we serve each other, but it needs to be unto the Lord. Only a ministry, the only ministry that will endure, the only way that we can continue is when we do it for Jesus. Why? Well, because people will turn. People will abandon us. People will leave. People will let us down. But if what we do, our service, is unto the Lord, then it won't matter what people do. Why? Because he will never turn, he will never abandon, he will never leave, he will never let us down. And then if we do it unto the Lord, then when people let us down, when people turn away, we can endure because it wasn't really, they weren't the motivation, he was. But here's the cool part. When he's the motivation, there's a genuine care and love for the person. It's not like they just become an object. In fact, they become more precious to you. When you actually love the Lord and do it for him, your ministry and those you minister become even more valuable. Listen, that is the same in marriage. That is the same in family. That is the same in friends. That is the same as in employer-employee relationships. When you do it unto the Lord, it makes it much better. Now, here in these verses, we see Paul lets us in on his motive and his manner. What I mean by that, his motive, Paul's drive. He says, was to serve the Lord, serving the Lord with all humility. Serving the Lord was his motive, but people were the benefactors. Isn't that cool? And what manner? Paul's demeanor was this, serving the Lord with all humility. See, although Paul right now in this section is talking to leaders, this is something that he desires for the whole church, you and I, that we would follow this example, that we would be making disciples. How? By serving the Lord, therefore loving the people even more. That they would live in a like manner, for the kingdom of God. That's what you and I are to live for. Paul's life was an example of giving his all for the God of all. Is that how you live? Do you live giving your all for the God of all, or do you give him some? When we serve the Lord, it is our natural inclination to give him all when we recognize who we are doing it for. We give him our thoughts, our ideas, our passions, our directions, our decisions are all based on what he wants. And when we do that, there's a genuineness. And people can see it. It is obvious. People can sense the difference between someone who is just doing ministry and someone who has a passion, because it's not for the people. It's for the Lord. The people are just the benefactors. There's that fly again. The Lord can raise the dead but can't kill a fly. No, I'm just teasing. Yes, he can. Including me. No, Lord, this is a really bad joke. I'm sorry. That was terrible. Hi. Thank God it's not one of those Japanese wasps. Oh, gosh, those are horrible. Verse 19. Let me, kitty cat, get back into your verses. Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears. I love this. I almost named this chapter, this section, I almost named it what I'm going to teach you right now, but serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears. See, Paul lived as though he was invincible, but he cried, showing that he was vulnerable. See, that's what true faith looks like. Folks, hear me on this. True faith looks invincible, but yet shows that it is vulnerable. There are tears. There are failures. There are weaknesses. I like what one person says. True faith helps us face the music even when we don't like the tune. See, a real Christian is invincible and vulnerable all at the same time. You know what that is an example of? Jesus, who was both lion and lamb. Invincible, yet vulnerable. When you and I are truly walking as Christ, we can have the faith for the future that I am invincible, yet I am vulnerable because I hurt when you hurt. I cry when you cry, and sometimes I cry all by myself. But all of it is faith for the future. I know that God has a hope and a future for each and every one of us, and that brings comfort. Verse 20. He says, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house. Now remember, I told you they went house to house. Why? Because their church was being persecuted even to death. And therefore, Paul taught house to house. Why? Because he was vulnerable. But notice here he says this, that he taught publicly as well, in the face of danger, which means he was also invincible. I love that. Vulnerable and going house to house. Invincible within doing it publicly. What a guy. What a Christ-like. And listen, he had faith for the future. He could preach in both situations. He had faith for the future, not just for himself. See, he knew this. If he lived on, people would get saved. He knew if they came and killed him, he would receive glory. He had faith for the future. And here's the cool part. Not just his own future, but the future of those he preached to. He was concerned that people would get saved, even to the point of risking his own life. Why? Because ultimately he was doing it for the Lord. Verse 21. Testifying to the Jew and also to the Greek, Repentance toward God, faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned this last week, and I'm not going to belabor it too much, but real faith in Jesus Christ leads to repentance. You go, what's repentance? Repentance means turning away from sin. Listen, if there's no change in your life, then you have not been changed. You're just religious. If there is no repentance, there is no real faith. So he says, testifying to the Jews and the Greeks, he doesn't discriminate, repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the spiritual sacrifice in verse 22 through 27. Here comes his spiritual sacrifice. And he says, and see now I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem. Now, when he says go bound in spirit, he's not talking about that he's in handcuffs, you know, that he's being forced to go at spiritual gunpoint. No, no, no. He's saying I'm bound. I'm compelled. I can't help it. I must go. There is no alternative. And why would he feel this? Because he loves the Lord. Thus, he will do whatever the Lord says to do. He says, now I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Well, he does know, he knows some things, but he doesn't know the details. That's what he's saying. He goes, I don't know the details. He goes, except that the Holy Spirit testify in every spirit, excuse me, in every city, saying chains and tribulation await me. Have you ever heard this? And I'm sure you have. You ever have someone come up to you and say, you know, God won't give you more than you can handle. Wrong. Wrong. It's not entirely wrong, and I'll explain to you here momentarily. But you know what? You remember Superman? Remember how his weakness was kryptonite? You know what is kryptonite to Christianity? Comfort. Comfort is kryptonite to Christianity. Comfort is kryptonite to faith and faithfulness. People will put their comfort above being faithful or having faith in the future. Why? Well, they don't want to risk it. Jesus said this, he who seeks to save his life will what? Lose it. But he who will lose his life for my sake will what? Say, yeah. Think about this. For those who say God won't give you more than you can handle, Daniel chapter 3 and Daniel chapter 6. These two, in Daniel chapter 3, what do we have? We have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're being thrown into a furnace. How about that? Even the soldiers are given order to turn up the heat 7 times hotter than they normally do for burning people. So much so that when the soldiers are trying to push them into the fire, the soldiers catch on fire before they get into the fire. And they burn up. Does that sound like something you could handle? I couldn't handle that. The other day I was cooking, and I'll admit this, I was cooking on the barbecue, and I put the steaks on there, and I walked away, and I come back, and there's smoke going crazy. And I lifted up, and the fire singed my hair, the front of my hair. I went later on. I was like, "Oh my gosh, I burned!" But it was hot, and that was just a little chunk of meat. Imagine this hot. I was like, "I don't want to be that meat." Or how about Daniel chapter 6? Daniel is thrown in the lion's den. Now, here's the thing. This wasn't the zoo. They would, on purpose, they would keep the lions hungry. And there would be multiple, 4 or 5 lions that have not been fed. And they put Daniel in there. How would you like that? I have trouble with one pit bull. And how about Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9? For We do not want you to be ignorant, brother, for the trouble which came on us in Asia. For we were burdened beyond measure. We couldn't measure the burden above strength. We didn't have the strength. So that we despaired of even, we wanted to die. Does it sound like God gave them, would only give them what they could handle? Paul, the most faithful guy, the guy who is ready to die, he's like, I wanted to kill myself. It was so horrible. Yes, we had the sentence of death on our in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He was like, we were dead. As far as we were concerned, we were dead. So all we had left was to put our trust in God, that if we died, he'd raise us from the dead. He's like, I can't handle this. And God goes, good. Now you know, you got to trust me to handle it. Listen, God will give you more than you can handle so that you give it over to him so he can handle it. Listen, a godly life is not devoid of trouble. It is not a painless experience. If you're looking for a painless experience, then save your life, because you're going to lose it. But if you're willing to risk your life, then you gain glory. You gain a testimony. You gain a witness. You become useful in the hands of God. Life for Christians and non-Christian alike. Listen, whether you're a believer or not, doesn't life hold troubles? Yeah. But for the Christian, there are promises of the presence of the power of God in the midst of life's issue. A non-believer doesn't have that hope, doesn't have that strength to draw upon. And listen, with all that's going on around right now, you and I as Christians, we should look different than the world. We should not be buckled over with fear. I like what one person said. They said this: when doubt overtakes us, we need a faith lift. So, when someone says God won't give you more than you can handle, you say, no. Daniel chapter 3 and chapter 6 tells us, Paul said he was fearful of death. He wanted to die. He was so afraid. Yes, God will give you more than you can handle so that you turn it over to him for him to handle. Verse 24. And then he says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race with joy, the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. See, Paul says nothing moves me, but yet he's moving. He is moving where? Forward. What he's saying is nothing is going to cause him to deviate, to go off course. He's going to stay the course. Nothing moves him off course. Stay that straight line. Stay that path. But I want you to see something here that I didn't touch on last week. That I may finish my race with joy. Now, notice he says my race, not your race, not everyone's race. We all have a different race. That's not an ethnic thing. We all have a different path. Same path with Jesus, but some of us are pastors, some of us are ushers, some of us are sound techs, some of us are worship leaders, all a part of the body, and we've learned that before from Ephesians 4. But he says this, that I may finish my race, not a walk, not a crawl, that I might finish sitting. No, it's a race. There's movement, there's action, there's effort. He says that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ. When our ministry is from the Lord, our ministry is for the Lord. And that's what he's saying here. And if your ministry and your servitude and your life is for the Lord, then you should have the resolve to continue it, no matter what, and to do it with joy. Why? Because it's for him. And didn't he set an example for us when he said, Father, excuse me, if there be any other way? Now, spoiler alert, wah, 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 spoiler alert, okay? Some senior pastors are not going to like, if they listen, I don't know how many senior pastors listen to my message, probably none. But if everyone does, they're not going to be happy. Some of them may not be happy with what I'm about to share. Notice he says, finish my race with joy. When do you think Paul finished his race? When he died. When do you and I finish our race? When we die. That's why it blows me away when a pastor says he's retiring. The pastoral call is not a normal call. That would be like this. That would be like this. Let's say you entered a 20-mile marathon, and then you ran 15 miles, and the last 5 miles you get in your car and drive across the finish line. There's all these runners, and here you come, meep, 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 in your little Miata. No one's going, yay! They're like, look at that guy. What a loser. Why? Because you're not finishing your race. You petered out. You puffed out. You cheated. Unfaithful. My thought is, when I see or hear of a pastor who is retiring, maybe they were never called in the first place. They just treated it like a job. Here's James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Listen, as I stand up here and teach the word, I recognize that I'm held to a different standard than you guys are. Not better, actually harder. Harder. Being a pastor isn't a vocation, it's a calling. If you're not called, then why get involved? And if you are called, the call never ends until you go to meet him, so that you will hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Not, hey, you drove the last 5 miles in a Miata. Listen, God may shelf me for sin, but he won't retire me from serving. And some pastor will go, well, you know, I don't have to be at the pulpit preaching. Well, then you shouldn't have gone at the pulpit and preached ever. If it isn't the passion of your life. If it's something you could take a break or retire from, then you never had the call to begin with. There is nothing I will do till the last day I take a breath unless God is done with me, and then I must be in sin. It's a calling. And here you go. Who's our example? Jesus, one, the good shepherd. Two, we see it in Peter. We see it in Paul. We see it in all the disciples. They served until they couldn't serve again. How about we go to the Old Testament? Moses, he started his ministry at 80. He finished at 120 and didn't want to stop. Let me go to the promised land. Let me go. Can I go, please, huh? And instead, God had him climb a mountain at 120. We go for a little jog, a little hike, and we're going up a hill. I get up like 10 feet. I'm like out of breath. Moses climbed a mountain. Way to go. What a man, what a man, what a mighty good man. Okay, anyway, verse 25. Verse 25. And indeed, now, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Paul, one, he verifies a couple of things here. He verifies that he preached the kingdom of God. He didn't preach, you know, clever sayings, philosophy. He preached the kingdom of God. He preached the word of God. He preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then he says, and you will see my face no more. This is truly a solemn goodbye. Listen, it is rare. It is a rare thing that we will ever see, be able to go up to someone and say, you know what, you're never going to see me again. That's a difficult thing. I've only had that happen outside of death, someone passing away. Yeah, okay, I understand. My mama, I knew that I wasn't going to see her again. But other than that, it's rare that I could come up to you and say, hey, you know, I'm never going to see you again. Because even if you move away, it might be like, hey, we'll come visit. Yeah, okay, maybe I'll visit you. No, I don't think so. No, I'm just joking. No, but you know what I mean. The reality here is that Paul has been told by God. God told him that he's going to be in chains. He's going to be imprisoned. Paul, in his spirit, I believe, is being told that he's not going to pass back this way again. So as far as Paul knows, the very next stop could be his death. Imprisonment, beating, and death. He doesn't know. And I said this last week. If God told you to go and share the Lord Jesus, but when you go, you're going to die there, would you be in a hurry to go? Or would you seek to preserve your life? Huh. Listen, as Christians, we're vulnerable. I get scared. I know that's hard to believe, but every now and then I get scared. But also then I remember, wait, I'm invincible until God is done with me. So I'm vulnerable. And I cry, but I'm also invincible, and I serve. Verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. When he says innocent of the blood, he's talking about spiritual blood. I'm innocent of the blood of men because I have told you about the blood of Jesus. You see, if I fail to tell you of the blood of Jesus, then I am not innocent of the blood of men. I'm guilty because I had the cure for sin and death. Paul has done all he can. Listen, you know what I love? Just like Paul, I can come to a group of people like this and I can say, I am innocent of the blood of y'all. Why? Because I've told you, it's now up to you. It's up to the individual to surrender to what Christ offers. If you don't, that falls on you now. Why? Because I did my part. Notice Paul says this, and I love this, and this was real good encouragement and confirmation for me. Listen to what he says. Verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. See, many churches, many pastors would be offended if you asked them, excuse me, in your church, do you teach the Bible? And they would give you an emphatic declare, yes, we teach the Bible. But in all truth, there's a difference. Listen, there's a difference between teaching from the Bible and teaching the Bible. There's a difference between a pastor reading a verse and then just going off on a tangent, as opposed to reading the Bible and then expounding on what the Bible says. Listen, I want to be like Paul. I want to be able to declare, I have not shunned to give you the whole counsel. In other words, I don't skip anything. So you know what I did? The day we started HBC, the very day on Wednesday, I started in Genesis 1:1. And I've been teaching through the Old Testament. And right now we're in 2 Kings and we'll keep going. And here on Sundays, when I pick a book like Acts, we start in first verse and we look at every single verse and pick it apart. I'm not preaching to you from the Bible. I'm preaching to you the Bible. Which would you rather have? God's word or my jokes? You don't like my jokes? No, of course. You don't want my thoughts, my ideas. You know, I kind of weave them in there, but they're through much prayer. God, what do you want me to say about your word? And then you have the responsibility of being a Berean and making sure that what I've taught is actually accurate. Don't just believe it. Well, it's Pastor Randy. No. You be a Berean. More noble than the Thessalonians, for they received the word, but they searched the scriptures daily. That's what you need to be. I love this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Dividing the word of truth, not reading a verse and then going off and telling stories and talking about Jesus. No, no. The scriptures speak of Jesus. I don't have to make stuff up. I just got to expound on what God's word says. Isn't that much more fulfilling? Or how about 2 Timothy chapter 3, the very next chapter, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, reproof, correction, instructions in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, that means mature, thoroughly equipped to sit back and relax and enjoy their retirement. No. That the man of God may be complete or woman, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Da-na-na. Hey, listen, right now where a lot of people aren't working, you got all the time in the world to serve the Lord. No excuses. Neener, neener, neener. Okay. But that's all about having faith for the future. Let's look at the sanctioned soldier. How are we doing on time? We're doing good. All right. 28, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, isn't that interesting? I don't know why some pastors have a difficulty with this. He purchased with his own blood. All you have to do, listen, you want to understand why. Wait, what do you mean he purchased? Well, first of all, he said, tetelestai, on the cross, right? Which means paid in full. What? Your sins paid for. Remember in the Old Testament, if you're not familiar with it, I highly recommend you read it. Hosea. It's a little book. In Hosea, God asked the prophet Hosea to marry a prostitute, a harlot. It's a prophet of God, and he says, go marry a prostitute. And of course, he's a faithful man of God, so what does he do? He goes and he marries a prostitute named Gomer, not Pile. Golly. Okay, anyways, so he marries her, and check this out. She loved being a prostitute, so while he's married to her, this prophet of God, she goes out and prostitutes herself. And he has to go and get her, bring her back, wash her up. And finally, at the last straw, she is naked on the auctioning block. And Hosea was in love with his wife. Even though she was a prostitute, he went and he bought her. It was his own wife. And then she realized that he truly, truly loved her. That's a picture of Jesus and his church. We are sinners. And God is graciously patient with us as we sin. In the Old Testament, he called the Israelites an adulterous nation. And he hasn't given up on her. In fact, he went for Israel and for us and went to the cross. And he made us his bride, even though we are filthy. Our righteousness is filthy rags. He says, I bought you with my blood, even though you're mine. I created you. That's an incredible love. He says, hey, you've been purchased with his blood. But look what the, notice he gives a warning. He says, take heed to yourself and to all the flocks. In other words, hey, take heed to yourselves. We can fall, so be careful. Others can fall, so be mindful. We need to be careful and mindful. Careful that we don't fall and mindful when others do fall. Not go, oh, how could they? That's hypocrisy. You and I could do the same thing any sinner in this room could do. In fact, I probably worse. And it's only by the grace of God. He says, be mindful to all the flock. Notice that little word, please. All. You know what the word in the Greek is? Pas. You know what pas means? All. Very good. Woo, got some Bible scholars. Not just your favorites. Not just those who are in your inner circle. All. All, Pastor Randy? Yeah. But what about, you know, Billy Bob? He's annoying, especially Billy Bob. What about Susie Chapstick? Oh, she gets on my nerves, especially her. You need to be mindful of the flock. You know, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Listen, understand this. But Pastor Randy, I'm not an overseer of any ministry. No. Yes, you are. We're all called to go do what? Make disciples. We're all called to be reaching the lost. Those who are in your sphere of influence, you are to be mindful. You are to be trying to shepherd them for the cause of Christ. But I also want you to know here at HBC, I don't make overseers. I don't make deacons. I don't make pastors. You know who does? The Holy Spirit. My responsibility is just to recognize that someone has the call on their life. That's all. But Pastor Randy, how do we know if we are called? I'm glad you asked. Do you believe in Jesus? Uh-huh. Do you pray? Yuppers. You worship? Sure do. You're called. I don't want to. Yes. Yes. But I'm not an overseer. Well, listen to me. Listen. He who is faithful in a little will be given more. Those who have been faithful then become overseers. And those overseers become deacons. And deacons become pastors. And pastors retire. No, they don't retire. They have faith for the future. They serve. Listen, men like Billy Graham, Greg Laurie, Chuck Smith, these guys, they were just faithful and God trusted them with more. They're not superhuman. They hurt. They're vulnerable and invincible just like you. The only difference is, do we have faith for the future? Do we answer the call? Do we not waver to the right or to the left? Do we stay the course? Do we say, nothing moves me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish the race which the Lord has given me? Oh, that's so good. Verse 29. Paul says, why am I telling you this? For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. In other words, wolves in sheep's clothing. You know what the problem is with the wolf in sheep's clothing? There are no zippers. You can't see the zipper. You can't go, oh yeah, I see the zipper. That's a wolf in there. No, you can't. They look like the real McCoy. How can, Pastor Randy, how can I tell a sheep from a wolf what they eat? A sheep eats grass. A wolf eats sheep. What do you mean? You see, sheep don't feed on other sheep. sheep fellowship with other sheep. Sheep don't have any ram horns. They don't have sharp teeth. They don't kick high. They don't run fast. They're pretty defenseless. You'll never see Lambo. You'll never see it. Adrian! You'll never see that. They are defenseless. Therefore, they don't attack each other. A wolf feeds on the sheep, whether it be financially or for self-notoriety or for position. Listen, a shepherd doesn't want to see any sheep get hurt. A shepherd has a heart for sheep. He knows they're vulnerable. A shepherd, like when I see a pastor, I have pastor friends, I went jet skiing with a pastor this week. When I see his flock, I don't look to prey on his flock. I want his flock to grow because I love sheep. They're God's sheep. Listen, shepherds don't eat the sheep. They tend to the sheep. They feed the sheep. A wolf in sheep's clothing will feed off the sheep monetarily, will lead the sheep astray for his own sake. That's not good. And so he says, hey, after I leave, savage wolves, men will come in. He says this, verse 30. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn anyone day and night. Look at this. With tears. He wasn't just ranting and raving. His heart was breaking because he loves God's people. Paul had a heart not just for the ministry. Paul had a heart for the people, for their welfare. He had their welfare in mind. And it broke his heart to think that he's got to leave, but men are going to come in and try and cause danger. He wants to stay, but there's other people who need him. He's like, he just wants to help people. Do you realize that's why God used Paul? Because he truly loved people. It wasn't about the position or the ministry. He loved people. You know, I served people for years before I became a pastor. And now that I'm a pastor, there's nothing else I want to do but serve people. You know, people call me and they go, oh, pastor, I'm sorry. I know you're so busy. I'm no. You don't understand. If I'm too busy for you, then I'm not. I almost ate that dude. You know, I inhale so deeply, he got caught in the vortex. I was like, help me. He was like, help me. Wow. That was lunch, man. I wonder if I could contract him for second service. I would be like, hey, can you come by and do that? No. But listen, just because someone stands at a pulpit, it's because they say Jesus, just because they say words in the Bible, doesn't mean they have the call. Doesn't mean they would be willing to lay their life down. Doesn't mean that they bring it into their heart to even love the unlovely, the ones that rub them the wrong way. And by the way, what I was saying earlier before the fly got sucked in the vortex, someone called me this week at midnight and I loved it. They needed help with something. And I was like, yes, I'll be right on it. And the next day I could help them. And they were like, please, I'm sorry, it's late. I said, no, that's what I'm here for. I've done that many times. I've been out in the middle of the street at 1 and 2 o'clock in the morning with someone dealing with some real struggles in life. Why? Because I love you guys. You're not bothering me. In fact, I get bothered. I went a couple of weeks with no counseling appointments, no calls. I was depressed. I told my wife, I wasn't made to preach to a video camera. I'm made to love God's people. That's what he put in my heart. And so this week I had some people call and I was able to minister and it brought me to tears. And I was like, thank you, Lord. I need that. So don't hesitate. Well, be calm. Not everybody call me. But if you have an issue, I want to be here for you. Please. I want to be here. Let's look at the solemn salutation and we'll go a little quicker here. We got communion. Verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Notice that? To God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Notice what he said, the word of God's grace, the word which is able to what? Build you up. I can't build you up. No pastor can build you up. Wait. Some pastors can pump you up. Some pastors, you go and you get a pep rally. It could be superficial, all excitement, but no word. It's no good. Paul said, I'm going to preach Christ and him crucified. Paul said, let the word build you up. Paul said, I did not shun to teach you the whole counsel of God. A pastor is to be like Paul, simply loving and pointing the way to Jesus and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Nothing superficial, all about the word. To the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you, listen to this, an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Sanctified by Christ, being made holy. Let me ask you this. Can you and I work for an inheritance? No. How do you get an inheritance? It's from being a part of the family, right? Listen, in order to get the inheritance of God, you have to be born into the family in order to receive it. If you are not born again, if you're not born into the family of God, you get nothing because you don't want anything. But if you surrender to the Lord, you get it all. How awesome is that? And by the way, when I say all, I mean pas in the Greek, which means all. We get to sit on the throne of Jesus. I can't even fathom that. He's going to go, hey, Randy, you want to sit there? And I'll go, if I fit. Verse 33. I'll be thin in heaven. Okay, verse 33. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. He says, listen, I'm not going after anyone's money. You can tell, but look at the clothes I wear. He says, I'm not trying to impress. It blows me away when I see a pastor in a $5,000 suit driving a $300,000 Bentley, living in a $10 million home. I'm just like, that's a wolf in sheep's clothing. He says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. He says, I've worked. I've labored. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There's a lot there. Verse 36. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. I love this. He knelt down. Paul takes a humble posture, a picture of humility. He drops to his knees. He's aching. He doesn't want to leave. That's what a true heart, a servant heart, one who ministers for Jesus Christ. I don't want to leave. I want to stay. It's only the compulsion of God's Spirit that's making him leave. Because he'll be obedient to God and deny his flesh. That's the only thing. He says, nothing moves me. But he's being dropped to his knees. And he's praying with them, knelt down. Paul is invincible. I'm going to go, chains and torture awaits me, but yet he's on his knees and praying with them, invincible yet vulnerable. Why? Because he has faith for the future. Verse 37. And they all wept freely and fell upon Paul's neck and kissed him. They fell upon Paul's neck and broke his back because there were a lot of them and he were heavy. No. What it means is they were clinging. They don't want him to leave. They feel the genuine love from him and they kiss him on the neck. So much for social distancing. Verse 38. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. And no doubt they stood there and watched as the ship sailed. And for them, their heart was breaking. But this word sorrow, real quick, before we take communion. The word is used by Luke. It's found in two other verses, this word, sorrowing. And just so you understand how deeply their emotions were for Paul, in Luke chapter 2, verse 48... when Mary and Joseph taking Jesus, he's in the age of a bar mitzvah young man who would have a bar mitzvah. he runs off and he says, hey, you know, I must be about my father's business. But when they come up to him, I'm going to read from the King James. Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Listen, they felt they lost their son. Listen, it's bad when you lose a child, let alone lose the Messiah. That's pretty bad. So they're sorrowing. They're freaking out. We've lost Jesus. So if that gives you any idea when they say sorrowing, the other time that Luke uses the word sorrowing is the rich man and Lazarus. Remember, it says that he made this. I'm going to read New King James. That he made dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in flame. That word tormented is the same word for sorrowing. So they're like tormented. They do not want Paul to leave. Paul doesn't want to leave. The only reason is because God is compelling him. Let me ask you a question. What causes you to move? What moves you? What gets you to go this way or that way? Is it comfort? Well, that's your kryptonite. You agreed. If it's a call, well, then by all means, go and do. Go the way that God would want you to go and do what you must do. But here, Paul says, man, oh man, nothing moves me, but I'm going to go. I'm tormented. I want to stay. They want me to stay. Wolves are coming. They need me. But God said to go. I don't understand it, but I'll obey the Lord. That is what we must do, folks. When we truly have faith for the future, it's not just our future, but others. If God ever called me to leave, I would leave, but I'd be tormented in two, I promise you. So here we are. I'm going to pray, and we're going to take communion. But I want to ask you, is there sin? Is there some area that you know that you have not surrendered your will to God's will? Is there some area that you are hanging on to? Then this is the perfect time to confess it before the Lord, before you take the cup. And if you're here this morning and you are not saved, communion is not for you. Communion is for the believer. And there's no shame in letting the plate pass. But how about this? How about you surrender your life to Jesus Christ for the very first time and you have the first communion of your life, remembering that Jesus Christ is the only way that you and I can be saved. So I'm going to pray for the elements and the ushers, and I'm going to pray for the worship team. They're going to sing one song. We're going to hold on to the elements. It's two cups. You're going to separate them and hold on to them, and we'll partake together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you most of all, Lord, for Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you that you went to the cross. You paid our price. You bought us, Lord. We are twice yours. You made us and you bought us. And Father, I pray that we would cling to that, that it would be monumentously important to us, that we would just hold it so near and dear to our heart. And Father, as we hold these elements, that we would remember what you did, how your body was broken and how you spilt your blood. And so, Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you for salvation. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your faithfulness. Thank you for these ushers and our worship team. Bless them as they hand them out. And bless this congregation in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, hold on to the elements. Yes, Lord, we thank you that you know every waking hour, every thought, every action. Every action open, every action hidden. And so, Lord, we come confessing our sins to you, Lord. Because your word says that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we hold these elements, we remember that ultimately, Lord Jesus, you had faith for the future, our future, and your glory as you went to the cross. You had us in mind. You were thinking to the future. And that's what made you go with such strength, Lord, was your love for us and your obedience to the Father and your faith in what is true. And so, Lord, as we hold this bread, we remember how your body was broken, was torn in our stead. By your stripes, we are healed from sin and death. And so as we partake of this bread, we remember and we thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's partake. And then the cup of the new covenant. Lord, your word says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, no forgiveness. And so, Lord Jesus, you being God, man, your blood is sufficient for all of humanity. That is the only way. You're not just a man, a living God wrapped in flesh. And so, Lord, we are grateful for your sacrifice. We are grateful for the blood of the new covenant. It is by grace that we are saved through faith, faith in you. And so, Lord, we partake of the cup. Let's partake. And now, Lord, let us remember and let us live our lives. Help us. Give us the strength to realize that you will give us more than we can handle so that we give it over to you. May we have a faith for the future. May we be willing to die to ourselves. And may we only be moved by your voice and by your call. And so, Lord, we love you. Thank you. Praise you and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, sing one last song.